Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1? Patrick, fantastic job leading. Patrick had the opportunity this week to prepare the service, the worship portion of the service, to sharpen his skills as a worship leader. And it's really a unique opportunity that we have, church, to have so many gifted young men serving on our music staff and those that are developing their skills, their leadership, their expertise in worship leadership. It is a challenging thing to lead worship and to worship. It is a challenging thing to coordinate volunteers and to prepare yourself for the task of leading dozens, hundreds of people. As a matter of fact, it's so challenging, most of you can't even play an instrument, much less play an instrument while leading other people in singing and worshiping. And what we saw tonight was Patrick Eckelkamp demonstrate excellence in all of those. And so Patrick, man, just want to celebrate you because it's a big deal. It's a tough thing. I mean, it is. And you did a great job tonight. So thank you for demonstrating your gifts and skills and leading with excellence. And we should be thankful. So as y'all see Patrick or his family, would you just express your appreciation later this evening and this week for his faithful service to us, including leading tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the scope of study this evening is verses 3 through 5. And this is it's a rather narrow scope of study, as were the first two verses that we studied last week. But it gives us a great place of, a great point of analysis as we look at Paul's expression of thanksgiving. And let's read beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I want to share with you teaching over these verses. God's word says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul as he writes to Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we bring our prayer tonight asking that you would help us to study your word. Father, and I ask particularly as the one charged with delivering the teaching and sermon tonight that I would be faithful to exegete the text, explaining and exposing exactly what you intended to be said in the original context. And also, Lord, pointing the church towards hopeful understanding of a word of truth from this particular passage. Father, we are regularly amazed by how even the most simple statements in your living word can speak life into our hearts and into our life. Father, we pray that this evening as we study together your word would be no different, and that we would be reminded and shown once again that your word does not return void. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, the author, writes in verse 1 to Timothy, the recipient, in verse 2, and gives a blessing in the latter parts of verse 2. And then he begins with an I thank. His thanksgiving could be summarized in the phrases or in the clauses as being for his family's influence, for his heritage. It could also be a thanksgiving for the memories that he has. There are good memories that Paul has, even in the midst of a trying and challenging circumstance. Let's not forget the context. We like to say that context is both king and it is key. Just a show of hands, how many of you have heard that before? Good. Some of you are getting it. It is key to understanding what was meant within the context. The original author's intent should not become secondary, but it should remain primary. But it's also king, which means that what was meant in its original context takes priority over what we think it ought to mean in our contemporary context. And in the original context, Paul the author is writing to Timothy the recipient, this blessing of grace, mercy, and peace, and now expressing thanksgiving, but he's doing so from the location of prison. He is in jail, and Nero has sentenced him to death. So he's not in jail to be released. He's in jail to remain for the remainder of his days, and he will be executed, beheaded. And he says, thank you. He says, thank you. And before we go any further, let us not forget the third word in that verse. The third word is God. His thanksgiving is to God. His thanksgiving is to God. Church, make clear this note that when we face insurmountable and indefiable odds, God is the one that deserves our thanks, because even in a prison cell, we have the opportunity to be servants of the one true living God, and no one can take that away from us. I'm telling you, in the darkest nights of your soul, you still have more than you deserve by being a servant of the living God, the true God, the creator God. And Paul makes no mistake to get right to the point. I thank God whom I serve. I thank God whom I serve. Even in the midst of the trials, he has the privilege of being a servant of the King. And there's no one that can take it away from him. Now, as we move forward in this verse, we see two predominant themes, two predominant images being carried forth and purported in this particular passage. One of those being memories, and the second being influences. Let's consider first memories. In each of these three verses, we could expand the scope to verse 6. We see this repeated statement of I remember, or memories. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember, verse 3, verse 4, as I remember, verse 5, I am reminded, as I remember, I'm reminded of these particular thoughts. Verse 6, we could go on, for this reason I am reminded. These thoughts of memory are resounding in this particular passage. Now, do any of you have good memories? You know, I always think about the good old days. People remember the good old days. When you look back and you reflect on the good old days. And you know, one of the things that's so interesting is the good old days weren't that great when you were living through them. But when you look back on them, weren't they so fine, so simple, so pure? The good old days for me and Carly were when we were first married, before we had kids. Wasn't that great? Dual income, no kids, luxury. Man, we were living it. We were broke, but man, was it sweet. They were tough times. I think about some of the stories about how broke we were and how poor we were. And realistically, we used to dream about the days that we're living in right now. Dream about. I remember when we were engaged to be married, and both of our cars were breaking down constantly. We both, if I remember correctly, she can remind me of this. She will remind me of this. We both had flat tires on the same day. And we thought, man, one day we're going to drive cars that don't give us problems every week. We are in those days. And you know what we talk about these days? You remember the good old days? Isn't that so strange that the things that we remember, that should tell you something about some of our memories, that we only remember the good things and not the bad things. I think about not only our good memories, but I think about how many things I can't remember anymore. Are any of you at that point? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's my diet. Maybe it's the amount of things that I'm supposed to remember, but it seems like I can't remember anything anymore. You know, I set out to remember so many of your names. Matter of fact, I wanted to remember all of your names. I wanted to be able to call you by name. So I could say, you remember so-and-so? Man, they were such a blessing. But also so I could say, you remember so-and-so? They were so annoying this past weekend. But I found myself, it's like I'm forgetting more names than I'm remembering right now. Does that happen to y'all here in our church? No, some of you are nodding your head. You don't even know your own spouse's name. Be quiet. There are so many things that we remember, and Paul calls forth memories. He says, I remember. In verse 5, he says, I'm reminded, which means there are things that are bringing about his memory. What exactly are the things that are sparking or stirring his memory? Well, we know because he says one of the things that stirs his memory is his praying for his brother, his son in the faith. He is praying for Timothy. The Bible says here that he remembers him in his prayers constantly, day and night, praying for him. Well, one reason that he's praying day and night is because he has nothing else to do. Remember, he's in jail. But another reason that he's praying in jail is because he's established the discipline for praying. We do well to remember that the practices of faith that we practice on the mountaintops will be the disciplines of the faith that we cling to in the valleys. And because Paul was practicing praying day and night for his brothers that were in the battle of pastoring the local churches, when he was not in jail, he was able to cling to the disciplines of practicing prayer day and night when he was in jail. And if you think for one second that when you get into the dark nights of the soul, that you will all of a sudden begin practicing the spiritual disciplines that should have been carrying you on the mountaintops, you are sorely disappointing yourself. You're setting yourself up for a failure. If you think you're going to cling to the truth of God's word when you are in the valley, when you are facing the depression, when you are facing the hardships, when you are being overwhelmed by the doubt, but when you're on the mountaintops, you are not sowing the truth of God's word in your heart and memorizing it, learning to recite it over and over again, you will be disappointed in that hour of need. And it's not that the Holy Spirit can't bring to your recall the truth of God's word. So often he will even take some of the simplest verses that we learned long ago as children. John 3:16, we most know. But how many important truths of God's word could we put into our hearts that would give us truth to cling to when we desperately need to know the truth? Because we know the enemy. The enemy is the father of lies. And he loves to use those times when we are downtrodden, when we feel defeated, to bring up these seeds of doubt. And those are the times when we need to know truth. But I would pull from Paul's letter here as he says that he remembers him constantly in his prayers day and night, that the reason that Paul was praying day and night for Timothy while he was sitting in the jail cell is because he practiced praying day and night for Timothy when he wasn't in a jail cell. And may you, church, be encouraged to practice today when the times are good, the disciplines that you'll need when the days aren't. And I'm going to tell you something. This is truth. Every mountaintop is followed by a valley. And if you are on a mountaintop right now, I'll tell you what's coming. And so now is the time to bury yourself in God's word. And now is the time to bury God's word in your heart so that when the valley comes, you won't find yourself surprisingly unequipped. But when the time comes, you'll find yourself ready to sit in the den of lions with your eyes on Jesus. And it's been my experience that when I walk into the expected valley prepared, it turns out that valley's not as long as they used to be. He remembers constantly, night and day. But another part of his memory are the tears for Timothy. The tears from Timothy. The most likely interpretation of this first phrase in verse 4 is that Paul remembers when he was last departing from seeing Timothy last. And it was that final embrace where Paul was going away, not knowing how long it would be when he would be back or if he would ever come back. And Timothy, his spiritual son, was crying tears. Now, there was a day when you were not supposed to cry. I remember hearing stories. I'm a generation removed from that generation, but you were not supposed to cry. You were supposed to suck it up. And some of your parents used to say, if you want to cry, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Did I get an amen? Goodness gracious. But these men that were expressing and showing emotion were some of the toughest human beings that had ever been. Paul, who had no problem talking about emotions, had no problem talking about tears, and he doesn't bring tears up that Timothy cried in a sense to shame him or to make him feel embarrassed. Oh, you wimp, you baby, you sissy, I can't believe you're crying. But no, he says, these tears I'm endeared to because you shed them for me. And who is this Paul? This is the Paul who, when he first met Timothy, had just been stoned to the point that they thought he was dead. He was stoned to the point that the people that were stoning him stopped throwing rocks at him because they thought that he was dead. They drug him outside of the city so that his carcass could be ravaged by the animals and disposed of in whatever way nature decided was proper. And then he picked himself up and went into the next city, and there he found Timothy. This dude is not a sissy in the slightest. Matter of fact, he did more missional work in that condition than most of us do when we have a toothache. And this is coming from a guy that took Wednesday night off because I had a toothache. Yet, he's endeared to the tears and he remembers this brother. It would do us well to remember that you can both be one of the strongest figures that this community has ever known and also one of the softest men that this family has ever known. Your family needs to know that you are strong enough to take on the giants on their behalf, but they also need to know you're tender enough to wipe the tears off their cheek when they're broken. And I love that Paul, in the midst of his jail cell, in the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his terrible condition, he says, Timothy, I recognize that you go through some hard things too. And I remember your tears. In addition to his memories, another predominant theme that is found in this introductory section is family influences. This is noteworthy here because Paul has made famously mention of Timothy's family, but he also makes mention of his own ancestors. In verse 3, he writes, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Now, who were Paul's ancestors? Namely, we know that Paul's ancestors were strong, stout Jewish people. Now, Paul has a background as a Pharisee. He has a background as being a religious elite person, as one who was not only raised in the traditions of Judaism, but also excelled in the place of Judaism. And we should note that the way to do that predominantly is to have generational influence propelling you in that direction. And there's some value here. Now, if he would have just been a proselyte like Cornelius, we know in Acts chapter 10, there was this guy named Cornelius. He says that he was a God-fearing man. Cornelius was a military man. He was a Greek, but he was a God-fearer, which means that in this spectrum of Jew to Gentile, you would have Jews that were born Hebrew people, raised Hebrew people. They were by nationality and birthright in God's covenant as Jews, but you had the Gentiles that were outside of that. Nonetheless, someone could convert from being a Gentile, an atheistic person, they could convert to being a monotheistic Judaist. They could become a God-fearer, as Cornelius was described. And Cornelius was a God-fearer, which means that he was a subscriber to monotheism, the belief in one true living God, the God of the Jews. And you could also be in practice. You could be baptized as a convert into Judaism. And he was an almsgiver. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10 that he was this type of man. But he had no chance to become a religious authority or a religious elite person because he did not have the pedigree to do so. Paul, on the other hand, had it. He had it. And there are other instances throughout the pastoral epistles where he recounts his heritage, his lineage, and how he can trace it back even to the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul says, interestingly, he says, I thank God for what my ancestors were. Now, that's an interesting statement. And the reason that it's interesting is because the ancestry that he inherited was one that was devoutly zealous towards Judaism. And now he is leading the charge for Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about that is that he recognizes where he came from, but he doesn't show a disrespect or a disregard, because where he came from has been formational for where he is today. The reason that he is capable of writing a letter to a young pastor that will fight the intellectual elitism and arrogance of Gnosticism, which he will confront later in this letter, is because of the upbringing that he has. It's because of the ancestry that he has. God put all of the pieces together. And I would charge you, church, to remember this. Whether your heritage be one that you want to celebrate and put up billboards to thank the Lord for, or if it be one that you are embarrassed of because it's not as good as others, you can thank the Lord for it, because God used all of those influences to make you who you are and to put you where you are. And there are people in this church like me, the third generation pastor. My grandfather, Billy Thomas, he passed away last summer. He stepped away from law enforcement and local Mississippi politics, which for generations my family had been involved in. And he became the first to surrender to the ministry. And little did he know, as a young sheriff's deputy with several children at home, little did he know that his decision to leave law enforcement and to enter into religious training to be a pastor of a local church would lead to this day right now, where his grandson is standing in the pulpit of one of the most important churches in the state of Kentucky and possibly the Southern Baptist Convention. And might I add, teaching about the most important letters that have ever been written in the created universe. And I have a grandfather and a grandmother that love Jesus. My grandfather's passed away. My grandmother's still living. They love Jesus. My mom and dad, my father pastored for decades and continues to thrive in ministry areas. And my mom loves Jesus, and they poured that into me. And I have brothers and sisters who are in the ministry, some of them vocationally, others of them volunteering every single day in their local churches. And I have this incredible history that I can talk about, and it all contributed to where I am today. But not everybody has that. And I would charge you, just because you don't have that story doesn't mean you don't have much to thank the Lord for. Some of you have heard my wife's story. She has a mother that we don't really have contact with because of some of the decisions that she's made throughout life with regard to substances and people. But she has a dad that loves her, takes his family to church. She's a grandmother and grandfather who are living in the Mississippi Delta that love the Lord. They go to church every single week. But she doesn't have the same upbringing that I have. Nonetheless, because of the influence of her mother and the decisions her mother's made, I put her up against anyone. She might be one of the best mothers that's ever walked the face of this earth. And she's one of the best mothers, not because she grew up with what I had, but because she grew up with what she had. And she can thank God, and my children will one day be able to thank God that their mother experienced what she experienced, because it motivated and incentivized her to be what she didn't have. And I want to tell you, whether your legacy is one of generational blessings like Paul had, or whether it be one of a broken background, God can and will use it to make you who he wants you to be in this day and for his kingdom. And you have something to thank him for. Because God never wastes a good day, and he never wastes a bad one either. He remembers not only his family influence, but Paul also says that he remembers Timothy's. In verse 5, he writes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." Means it's not false, it's not phony, it's not hypocritical. His sincere faith, which means that it's not ponied up on any attempt to get something out of people, which is a big deal in that particular time. It's a big deal because there were preachers, we learned in 1 Timothy, there were preachers that were preaching falsehood just to keep the people riled up because it was filling their pockets. They're preaching to get something. They have ulterior motives. And Paul starts out not writing this letter to the church, but writing this letter to Timothy. And he says, "Brother, can I tell you something I love about you? I love that you're soft enough to cry tears when you're sad. And I love that you have a sincere faith. You're not pastoring people to get something out of them. You're pastoring people to put something in them." And where did that begin? It began with your family. He said, "I remember your grandmother, Lois. And I remember your mother, Eunice." And what does he remember about them? He remembers their sincere faith. The faith that first dwelt in them. Now, we know looking back at the book of Acts and some of the contextual clues that are available as we read through that historical document, we know that Timothy had, he had a mother and, watch this, he also had a father. If you don't understand how that works, I want to invite you to call your local physician and ask them for a detailed description. But the dad's not mentioned here. Do you notice that? It says, "I remember your grandmother, I remember your mother." So what about his dad? Well, when we look back at the context clues of the book of Acts, what we see is that that Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, both Jews, but evidently converted to Christianity and to becoming Christ followers. But he had a dad who was Greek and evidently non-religious. Another way of saying that is, Timothy, I remember how your mother and your grandmother set forth for you a legacy of faith, even if your dad wasn't who he should have been as a spiritual leader of your home. Let me take a step to the side and make sure that you understand something, men. You are the spiritual leader of your homes. And you will lead your family and those under your trust, you will lead them somewhere. And unless you are intentional about it, you will not lead them towards the Spirit of Jesus Christ, but you will lead them to the spirit of darkness that has dominion over this world for the present time. Every man over every home is a spiritual leader, and you are leading your families and your household somewhere. You better make sure you're leading them towards Jesus. Because if you leave it up to chance, if you leave it up to circumstances, if you leave it up to the serendipitous, it will lead to darkness. Because it takes courage, it takes tenderness, it takes intentionality, and it takes determination to not just point your family to Jesus, but to lead them there. But what's at risk if you don't? The pit of hell is at risk. They have a responsibility to receive by faith Jesus Christ. But you, friends, let me tell you, brothers, you have the responsibility of giving them every opportunity that is available for them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, pastorally, I'm going to be called at judgment. I'm going to be called before the Lord. And he's going to ask me what I did with the churches that he put under my charge. He's going to hold me responsible for how well I pastored this church. And I pray that I can say, "Father, I have done what I thought that you had called me to do to the best of my ability to bring these people to you fully mature and beautiful in your sight. And for the ones that didn't work out, it's not my fault." And then Jesus is going to step up. He's going to say, "Father, where he failed, I'll take that on me. And I'm going to step in his place." then we're going to step to the side. And then dads, grandfathers, spiritual fathers, it's going to be your turn to step up to the seat. It's going to be your turn to step up and stand before the Father, and he's going to say, what did you do with the lives of those that I put in your charge? And I pray that you have trusted every single day of your leadership in your home to Jesus Christ, because on that day all of your failures will be brought to the surface. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, even with your leadership, you will have nothing to stand on. Because Jesus Christ, he will either stand in your place entirely or he will not stand in your place at all. He will either cover all of your failures and all of your successes with his blood, or you will have to stand and take responsibility for them yourself. And I will tell you, it will take you all of eternity to pay back for all of the debt that you've acquired for your failures and your sins. And what's at stake of not being the right spiritual leader for your family? Eternity. So please do not miss it. Please don't be the dad that's left out of the conversation like Timothy's. And I'll tell you, as hard as it is, a woman cannot beg her husband enough to be a spiritual leader, so don't make her. Men, step up to the plate. Be a dad. Be a father. Be a friend. Be a brother, be responsible, be godly, be something worth talking about for the right reasons, and lead your family to Jesus. And let me tell you how to do it. First, you go to him. You lead by example. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I'm reminded about your sincere faith and how that faith was first demonstrated through your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice. It's a faith that you personally had to embrace, Timothy, but it's one that you were able to embrace because there was someone in your life that was willing to demonstrate it to you firsthand. And the challenge that we must receive in this contemporary context as we reflect on the traditional historical context is that we have the ability to be faith demonstrators to the next generation. And what I hope that we would take away is purely an application that we're drawing out of this text is that there would be none of us that would fail to be present for those that the Lord has put under our charge, to the extent that if this letter was written about us, our names wouldn't be left out for the sake of embarrassment. Oh, but that if someone was writing this letter about us, they would say, young man, young woman, I am so impressed by your sincere faith, and I thank God that it was first demonstrated to you by John, by Brad, by Mark, by Patrick, by Bob, by Jeff, by Scott, by Larry, by Ricky, by whoever you are. But what a miserable, disappointing failure it would be if your name was left out because they couldn't say anything good about you. May it be that after tonight's message, that won't be true about any of us. And all God's people said. I want to lead us in a word of prayer as we reflect on what Paul said, remembering the memories and reflecting on his family influences and the challenge that it's brought to each of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us. And I think that it's fair to say it's our prayer, Lord, that we would reflect tonight on what it is that you've called us to. Lord, to be responsible. Lord, to be faithful. Lord, it is a challenging thing. to know the weight of responsibility that we have. The weight of responsibility that we have to not only live our faith, but to lead others in their faith. And a prayer of thanksgiving is that even in the midst of that hard responsibility, that heavy weight, we're not called to do it alone, but we are called to do it under the inspiration and powerful divine supply of your Holy Spirit, who is poured out on us and fills us to guide us, to convict us, to lead us, and to influence us. And we reflect back on the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says that he will never leave us, that he's with us always in this work of disciple making and in these days of living out our faith. Lord, may it be that we remember. May it be that we remember. And may it be that we reflect with thanksgiving for what you've done, how you've done it, and who we are because of your movement in our life. Father, I pray, God, that we would respond to this message in obedience and by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.